We are in Genesis, lesson 19. It just so happens that we are in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis also. The scripture picks up in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Well, let's pick up with these two angels and where they were in chapter 18. If you remember back in chapter 18, these two angels arrived with the Lord outside of Abraham's tent there in Hebron. Now, where is Hebron? Hebron is 20 miles from Sodom. Hebron is in the blue here, the little dot, and about 20 miles over, Sodom is sitting on the west side of the Jordan River. Gomorrah is on the west side, Admah is on the left side, Zeboam is on the left side, Zoar maybe on the west side, might also have been on the east side. How do we know that? We know that because when the four kings had come against the five kings, these are the five kings, the four kings of the Babylonian kingdom had come over and come down the east side and destroyed everything on this side, had to come around the bottom, around what is now the Dead Sea, and come back up in order to attack these kings. So they had to be, the towns had to be on the west side of the Jordan River. Now the Dead Sea is not there yet. The Dead Sea is going to happen in this chapter. We are 2,091 years since the creation of Adam. That's where we are. We're 2,091 years. Not only is the Dead Sea going to be created created tomorrow in the story, but also later on in this year, the birth of Isaac is going to happen. I'll show you that to you in a little bit. So as we pick up here, these two angels have showed up with the Lord, and they're there at the tree that is directly in front of Abraham's tent. And there they've stood there. They've arrived there in the afternoon, and they've stood there while in the evening, as it says in the scripture, they've stood there while Abraham has had a meal prepared for them. They eat that meal, and towards the end of the evening, the two angels leave and go to Sodom, and there within Hebron, the Lord remains, and Abraham enters into this negotiation. And Abraham, if you remember, had said to the Lord, as ending in the last lesson, chapter 18, "Lord, will you destroy the wicked with the righteous also in those cities? If there are 50 righteous, will you not destroy the cities?" And the Lord says to Abram, "Because of you, if there are 50, I will not destroy the cities." And then Abraham says, "Well, Lord, maybe if there's 5 short of 50, 45 in other words." And the Lord answers and said, "Abraham, if there are 45 righteous in the city, I will not destroy the city." "Well, Lord, maybe if there's only 40. "Well, Abraham, if there's only 40, I will not destroy the city." "Well, Lord, what about 30? "Abraham, if there's only 30, I will not destroy." "Well, Lord, how about 20? "Well, if there's only 20, I'll not destroy the city for you." "Well, what about, can I ask one more question? I mean, I don't want to get on your nerves, Lord. But what if there's only 10? "Abraham, if there's only 10, I will not destroy the city." And so the Lord leaves, and the Lord does not go to Sodom. The Lord returns to heaven. The two angels that were with the Lord go to Sodom. And Abraham goes back into where the tents are, and he stays in the tents. Now let me explain something to you about the days. All through our Bible, Old Testament, and their New Testament. There's nothing different in what I'm fixing to tell you all the way through to the book of Revelation. In the Bible, well, the Bible talks about the night and the day. And in the Hebrew Bible, the day starts at 6 p.m., goes through the night to 6 a.m., and then the day begins, goes from 6 a.m. until 6 p.m., and a new day starts. The Jews tell us, the Jewish scholars tell us, that the reason why they started with the night is because in the beginning, God created the darkness of the night before He created the light of the day, which is a true statement. He created night first, the darkness, and then He created the light and the day. So what happens here is there's night, full 12 hours of night, and then there's 12 hours of day. Now, we see something that is occurring in this passage and in last week's passage, chapter 18, that the day was divided into morning and evening. Now, you and I, in our time, when we think about morning and evening, we stick something else in between morning and evening. Morning, afternoon, evening. But that's not the way the Jewish people did it. It was morning, evening, and then started night. And what occurs is that starting at 6 o'clock in the morning, all going up to high noon, 12 o'clock, is what's called morning. The whole time is called morning. And as soon as the sun goes just over the peak and begins to come down, that until 6 p.m. is called evening. You follow me? So evening can be hot as the Dickens, where we think about the cool of the evening. That's not the way it is. Evening is anything from noon until the sun goes down. That's evening. As soon as the sun goes down, it is called night. Now later on in the scripture, as the scripture develops and as time goes on, the Jews are going to develop a clock system within the day. They are going to divide the day into four parts and the night into four parts. And they're going to call it the first watch, the second watch, the third watch. Then it starts the morning of the day. Then the first watch, second watch, third watch, and that's all the way through the four parts. Okay? So there's four parts of the night. There's four parts of the day. There's also something else that's very interesting. At 6 p.m. or somewhere along 6 p.m., there's a thing called twilight. Twilight is when you can no longer see the sun on the horizon. It has gone past the line of the earth, but you can still see. Twilight lasts until three stars are visible in the sky. Now, if it's a cloudy day, you're not going to see those stars. I understand that. But that's the way they reckoned it. Twilight lasted until three stars were seen in the sky. Now, over on the other end, dawn occurs from the time you're starting to get daylight and you can still see some of the stars in the sky. So you got to see them to get to end twilight. You still see some stars. That starts dawn, but it's light. And then as the sun comes up over the horizon, what happens then is the stars go away. The sun breaks over the horizon, and lo and behold, we have started the day. That's called dawn. So there's these ambiguous kind of periods that are at both ends of this around the 6 o'clock and 6 p.m. time. So we are at a time here to where the angels have arrived in chapter 18. The angels have arrived with the Lord to talk to Abraham sometime around high noon, sometime either side of this. And they're going to go into the evening. And so they've got to prepare, and they've got to prepare quite a few things. Chapter 18, they prepared some bread. They prepared a calf. They prepared some milk and some curds. They prepared some other things. And so the angel stood and the Lord stood over underneath an oak tree until the meal was prepared. And then they ate the meal. And then the two angels left to go to Sodom, 20 miles away. So somewhere on the clock, more than halfway, probably into the evening, the two angels, the two men, left to go to Sodom. Understand this. A day's journey in the Bible, In fact, we're going to have a chapter, I think it's chapter 21, that's going to come up and prove this to us with inside the chapter. A day's journey, they would come up, they would get up during dawn sometime, they would have breakfast and start a journey pretty soon after 6 a.m. They would walk until about noon, they would stop, they would get in a shade of some sort, they would have a meal, they would rest for a little bit, and then they would journey on another 10 miles until before 6 p.m. they have made camp. So they journey in about 20 miles in a 12-hour period of time with a break and some meals like they had to do. That was a hard journey. These two men, these two angels, they're with the Lord because they're not regular folks. In a period of about that much time, they make it from Hebron, 20 miles away, to Sodom. And they arrive there at the gate as Lot is sitting at the gate. Now we have to ask the question, what is Lot doing at the gate? Lot is a stranger, but a welcome stranger in the city of Sodom. Why? Because about 14 years earlier in this lesson, when those four kings of the Babylonian kingdom came and took all of the citizens of Sodom, all of the citizens of Gomorrah, all of the citizens of Admah, all the citizens of Zeboim, and all the citizens of Zoar captive, and took them into exile. They took them and they went up on the east side of the Jordan River, crossed close to the Sea of Galilee, the little heart-shaped sea up north, and went up to Dan. From Dan, they went to Damascus and then went straight up to Hobah. They're headed up towards the Euphrates River where they can catch the road that heads back into Babylon to Shinar. All of these citizens of these five towns are captive. They are prisoners of these four kings. And one of those prisoners cuts loose, gets free, and arrives at the house of Abram and tells Abram what has happened to all the people of these cities, their villages, and Lot is among them. And Abram gathers his 318 fighting men and takes off for them. He catches up with them at Dan, and the scripture chapter 18 tells us that he fought them at night. He attacked them at night. It's 318 fighting men plus three Canaanites who were Mamre and his two brothers plus Abraham. We never think about Abraham being a man of war, do we? We just don't think about that, but he was. And he was prepared. And he was ready to fight. In fact, he fought the four most powerful kings in the world at the time, and he defeated them. He attacked them at night, like guerrilla warfare, when they were having to protect the prisoners. They couldn't put all of their soldiers, even though these soldiers had defeated the giants, the actual giant people, the giants, big in stature, on the east side of the Jordan River as they came down through. And they defeat them, but Abraham is now caught up with them. And Abraham has attacked them and defeated them, and he gathers all those citizens and he brings them back. And lo and behold, the king of Sodom has gone out to meet them, coming back at Salem, the place that we're going to call Jerusalem today. Salem was the name back then. And he gets his people back, and the people of the other towns come back. Well, with that happening, that's been 14 years before. So all the people know Abram. They all know him, all these cities. And they're back down on the Jordan River, and it is beautiful. It's grassy. It is green. It has beautiful trees. It's the place to live if you have flocks. How do we know that? Because Lot chose it for that reason. Lot could have chosen, I'll take this rocky, old, rugged land, and Abraham, you go down there. But Abraham let him make the choice, and Lot made the choice to go live in the Jordan River Valley. And so Lot is there. Lot is sitting at the gate. We don't know why he's sitting at the gate. He's an alien. Even though everybody pretty well owes him their lives, they really owe their lives to Abraham. But Lot is a relative, so he's living there. He's no longer living outside of the city in tents like these tents, these Bedouin tents. That's what it pretty much looked like, except for it had been in the green, grassy areas. But those are Bedouin tents that are over there today. These are pictures of Bedouins. And even though those, they have mattresses in there, they didn't have them back in those days. A lot has moved inside of town now. And he's gone to the gate and he's sitting there. Well, at the gates, when shepherds come in from the fields, they would come to the gates and they could find out the news of the day, what's going on. They arrived there, by the way, remember this, shepherds did not just leave their flocks out in the fields. They had to have replacements because there was no barbed wire back in those days. There were no fences. The shepherds were the ones who kept the sheep during the night and kept the sheep during the day. They watched them day and night to make sure they stayed together and were not stolen. Well, the shepherds that were had been exchanged and had people come take their place, the shepherds could come to the gate. They might bring a sheep or two. And there at the gate, they would trade for something else or sell them for money. That all happened at the gate. And by the way, if you had some legal matter you wanted to handle back in those days, for instance, perhaps you had a piece of land that you needed to sell or wanted to sell, you would go to the gate. And there at the gate in front of a judge, you would take your shoe off and the person buying the property would take his shoe off, not both shoes, just one shoe, and you would exchange shoes in front of the judge, and the judge would determine with witnesses there that the deed to the land had been transferred. Mercy. I'm not so sure. They did wash their feet every night going into the house, but I'm not sure I wanted to carry somebody's dirty old shoe around as the proof that I had bought this land from Mamre or from Phil Cole or for somebody else who had sold the land. In fact, those are names going to come up when Abraham buys some land. And so here we see that these men have showed up at the gate. There's an interesting thing. Our New American Standard says, no, we will stay in the square tonight. That word actually should be in the streets. They said, the Hebrew actually says, we will stay in the streets tonight. Well, the village is not a very big village, even though they're living in baked brick homes that are not really too sturdy, but it's not a very large village. In fact, let me tell you this. We think about it. The area that is called the Dead Sea is 31 miles long at its longest distance and 9 miles wide. Many of you have been there. Some of you have floated in the Dead Sea. It's 39 miles long, 9 miles wide. You say, okay, well, let's put that in perspective. 5 cities in that little small area? Sounds like a lot, right? Okay, well, let me just help you a little bit. Go down 2 exits from the Beltway and you're at exit 31. What does exit 31 mean? It means that it's 31 miles to the Gulf of Mexico in Galveston. Okay, right there at that exit, the next town you have is Webster, Clear Lake, League City, Friendswood, Dickinson, Santa Fe, Lamarck, Hitchcock, Texas City, Bayou Vista, City of Tiki Island, Galveston. How many of those? How many cities? 12. Okay, so you worried about having 5 in that little area? They all fit. Did I miss one? Alvin. No, Alvin's too far off. Alvin's too far off. You can't get Alvin because you have to go more than 4.5 miles that way. You know, you can't. You got to get the cities that are just in that core. Okay. In other words, there's plenty of room for these 5 cities and a little extra room, in fact. So what has happened here, we've got those cities there. They've all got a gate. They were all rescued by Abraham. Now, when these men came in to the gate, Lot bowed his head to the ground. That doesn't mean he got on all fours and went down. No, that means that he simply took his head and bowed. Now listen, here's the interesting thing. Some of you have studied before and you've run over this and you've not thought about it. You've seen the word Oriental attached to Abraham and Isaac. They were Oriental people. Here is an example of something that is held tightly in Oriental countries today. When you think about China, when you think about Japan, you think about Thailand, you think about Vietnam, when they meet people, what do? They bow their head to the ground and bring it back up. That's what's happening here. In fact, what is very interesting is, as we go through the book of Genesis, we find these traditions that are part of the Shemite people that actually have transcended across the way to China and to Japan and to Thailand and are still held very strongly as traditions. Back in those days, Abraham, Lot, them, they didn't shake hands to greet each other. They bowed towards each other like the Orientals do today. Those nations, what we think of the Far East Orientals, they've held the traditions that came out of the Genesis package, the Genesis story, more tightly even down to today, or at least until now, since technology has taken place. The countries of China and all these were not rebellious until technology came to their countries, folks. The kids were not rebellious. They grew, they had certain things they did and certain things they didn't do, and they had traditions. I remember back 36 years ago when a minister on staff with me, adopted a three-year-old Korean child. Was it 36 years? Well, how long has that been? Since 70... I don't remember when it was. But anyway, no, it's in 78, 79, somewhere on there. That three-year-old child came, and when that three-year-old child was handed to, came from Korea, was handed to the parents, or walked to the parents, they were owning the child. The child stopped, put his hands like this, and bowed to his new parents, 3 years old. Traditions, okay? In fact, we're going to see some of these traditions towards the end of the story if I hurry up and get on moving. So Lot bows his head. It's a tradition. It's an Oriental tradition that they had, and it will continue on. Now, the village was not so big that strangers did not know who was in the village, okay? Not so big. They knew when strangers were there because they knew everybody, and they knew Lot. And they knew Abraham, by the way, too, because of what Abraham had done for them. So these angels try to reject the offer. No, we'll stay in the streets. And Lot convinces them to come on to the house. They go in the house. And because Lot fixes for them unleavened bread, it means that Lot is in a hurry to fix them a meal for the night. They fix the meal. Things are going okay. They're in the house. I have to ask the question. We know, but Lot doesn't know yet that these are angels. Well, they ate the day before, and it looks like they're eating again. So I ask the question, do angels need to eat? Or do they get hungry? These are spirit beings. Of course, when we get over into the wilderness time, when the Lord is feeding manna to the children of Israel for 38 years, they're eating manna. Actually, it feeds them for 40 years, but in our time, it's 38.4 months, but we'll talk about that another deal. It's the difference between their calendar and our calendar. The manna that they're eating is called the food of angels. So I guess angels do eat. Do you know what I've determined about this? Just so you'll know. It don't matter whether they need to eat or not. It's just part of the story. They're just being hospitable. Lo and behold, verse 4 picks up and says, before they lay down, the men of the city... Do angels need to lay down? Can you imagine Lot making a pallet for them? How many of y'all have been to Capernaum, to the house of Peter? I see all those hands. How big is the house of Peter? Okay, wouldn't it kind of fit inside these chairs? Yeah, that's the house where they're going to let down the guy on the bed. That's the place where that's going to happen. They're hanging out the door. They're trying to listen to what's going on inside. Not very big. Lot's house is not very big either. Now, we complain because we're having to live in a, you know, a 900 square foot apartment or a 9,000 square foot house or something like that. We're complaining because we don't have enough room. Lot and them did not have a lot of room. In fact, the houses were not big. It was basically a place where you went in to get out of the weather and to stay together, close together, and to sleep on the floors and to stay warm on a mat. They've made out a place for these two angels to stay. But before that happens, before the men lay down, the men of the city, and catch this, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, men and boys, okay? All the men and boys from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Like they're wanting to play Uno or Monopoly or poker? No. The word relations there is a kind word that we put there. That's not what that word means. That word means sexual intercourse. The men and the boys have knocked on this door because they want to have sexual intercourse with those two men. It's not the women. They don't want women. They want the two men. Back in the 1800s, one of my favorite commentators, and I implore you, if you want a good commentary, pick up Adam Clark's commentary. Adam Clark was a Methodist. And until about the 1950s, 1960s, Methodist, when they had a question about theology or the Bible of any kind, they went to Adam Clark's theology books, his commentaries. I cannot say it any better than what Adam Clark says it. And so here is a quote from his commentary talking about this account. However, there's a mistake in it. It says Genesis 23:13. That's really supposed to be Genesis 13. It's a typo in his commentary. Okay. It says this account justifies the character given of this depraved people in the preceding chapter, Genesis 18:20, which is where we are. And in Genesis 13:13, as their crime was the deepest disgrace to human nature, so it is too bad to describe. In the sacred text, it is sufficiently marked, and the iniquity which, from these most abominable wretches, has been called sodomy. The act of homosexual sexual relationships of men and boys with other males, we call it today sodomy. It is the deepest, gravest sin to the Lord. In fact, back in chapter 13, we find this that. We find the issue. In fact, in the past stories, we've already told it. I've already said to you also, there is one sin that is occurring in these five cities that is so grievous, so abominable to the Lord that he is going to destroy these cities. It is called a sin. Now listen, I've given you some definition of sins. Definition of sins such as this. About in the middle of the paragraph on page 149, it says, I say this, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people are flawed. All people are sinners. We miss the mark. We hit the mark, but we sin by driving our point on in too hard. We accidentally and sometimes purposefully, we transgress the property of others. We deal falsely with others, mentally and physically. We have all committed murder. We have all committed hatred. We've all committed lust, greed, adultery, idolatry, dishonor, and theft. Do not misunderstand. This city, these five cities, have those sins in them too. We must understand the city of Houston has those sins in them too. We must understand that inside this classroom there is not one single person in this classroom that's not committed some of these sins. In fact, we have to remember this. In the Old Testament said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the New Testament, Jesus says, let me fill that up for you. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that if you've looked at a woman with lust in your eyes, you have committed adultery in your heart. Thou shalt not kill is over in the Old Old Testament, but the Lord Jesus says, but I say to you, if you have hate in your heart towards someone else, you have committed the act of killing in your heart. The Lord fills up in the New Testament what has been laid out for physical things in the Old Testament. The Lord takes them to your heart, into your mind, into the New Testament. And so here, all these sins are available. And I tell you what, the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities, they're guilty of all these sins. But the Lord has used the singular word sin about a sin that is so deeply grave to Him that He's willing to destroy these cities, these five cities. And that is the sin and the desire of the act of sodomy, the act of immoral homosexual relationships, men and boys with men and boys. Verse 6. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Why is he calling them brothers? He's a Shemite. He's not a Canaanite. These are not his brothers. Maybe because they're men. Or my question is this, and I have to ask the question, and I do not know the answer. So don't throw stones at me for asking these questions, but I'm asking these questions. How is it that Lot is freely living inside of the city of Sodom at this time? How was it that Lot was living freely inside the city when they were taken as exiles? Has Lot, even though the Bible says that he's righteous in the New Testament, did he become righteous after he had to leave Sodom? I think so. How has Lot stayed in the city? Has he also had that type of relationships with the men so that he could live in the city freely? Whew, I am so glad I don't know that answer. But it's a thought. Because he was there and he was living in the city before they were taken into exile or taken towards exile, and his uncle Abraham had to rescue them. Pretty interesting. Lot knows what they want to do. He understands. Has he gone through it himself? Why in the world is Lot trying to protect these two men? Let me answer that in a minute. The scripture goes on to say this. Now behold, what does Lot do? This is deplorable. This is detestable. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relationships or relations with a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. The Lot is willing to take his two daughters left in the house and offer them to all these men and boys of the city to do with what they wish. Don't do this detestable thing, men, my brothers. Why in the world is he doing this? To understand that, we have to go to the Orient, to the East Orient. Some of y'all have lived in the areas of Japan and the other areas. As I said a while ago, traditions are extremely important in the East Orient that come out of even the Old Testament here. Of all those Oriental nations, if you have a guest in your house, you will protect those guests from harm, even if it costs you your life and your family's life to protect the guest. That is a tradition even to this day in the Eastern Orient. It's not something new. It occurred here also. So in the 2,091 years since the time of Adam's creation, this tradition has become and grown, and Lot is doing what is expected of what he should do to care for the guest. I do not understand why he would offer his daughters at all. especially being a father with a daughter, the most precious things in our, I don't understand that. But remember, sadly, women were property back then. And he offers them. What do the men think at that? Yes, sir.
Has Lot determined these two men are angels?
He does not know that until in just a moment. Now, I want to know how he has freedom to walk outside the door to talk to these guys. He shuts the door behind him, the scripture says. How does he know they're not going to attack him? Well, it may be by this time that they all owe him a favor because of his uncle. But wait a minute, they're going to say something about this. But the men said, but they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. They are going after Lot because he is protecting the two guests. Well, Lot is fixing to have an eye-opening experience because one of these angels reaches down and opens the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both great and small, both old men and young boys. So they were wearied. They wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Can you imagine? How long were they blind? It doesn't matter, because they're not going to be alive 18 hours later. They may have been blind all night and all day. I'm just asking questions. Do you ask questions when you read the scripture? You need to ask questions when you read the scripture. You know the reason why? Because as you ask questions when you read the scripture, usually when you keep reading, the answer comes to your question. God gave you a mind. We can use it. Then the men said to Lot. Lot just found out with the blindness thing, these are not two ordinary men. Then the men said to Lot, whom else have you here? Do you have a son-in-law? Do you have a son? Do you have daughters? Or whom do you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. They're asking questions. These angels know the answer. They know the answers. They're asking Lot, who do you have? Whom do you have? For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. This is the outcry. The outcry of that sexual sin that has just been displayed as a desire at the door is the reason why these five cities are to be destroyed. Now remember, I'm telling you five cities because right now it's still five cities. Lot is going to negotiate for one of the cities in just a moment. So only four cities are going to be destroyed. And so it says, and Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry, see the word to marry, his daughters, and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now, I have read commentaries after commentaries after commentaries. Some say that these are sons-in-laws married to other daughters that Lot had that were not in the house. Some commentators say that these were the sons of the men who were engaged, as Joseph was engaged to Mary, were engaged virtually. That means they're married, but the engagement time is going on to the two daughters who were in the house. The deal with that is, I struggle with that because the to marry means married, okay? Because Abraham has negotiated for 10 people. He didn't negotiate for four. He negotiated for 10. So Abraham surely knew that there was Lot's wife. We call her Salty. Two daughters in the house, and whether I'm right or wrong does not matter, but we'll find out when we all get to heaven. I believe there were two more daughters at least, with two more son-in-laws, maybe some children, or maybe three daughters more, maybe five daughters in all, with three other son-in-laws, because there's more sons-in-laws, that Abraham had counted up Lot and his kin, his direct kin, and that there were 10 there. So that Abraham was satisfied that when he had finished negotiating with the Lord, surely 10 were found in the city that were righteous. I may be totally wrong on that. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but that's what I tend to lean towards, that Lot had figured up the right amount. The Lord, remember, did not go down to see if there were 10, because the all-seeing, almighty, all-powerful God knew, Lord God knew that there were not 10 that were there. Well, the boys thought they were that he was jesting, so they did not come join the family in the house with their families. So it says in verse 15, and when morning dawned, there's the dawn. You see the dawn? The sun's not come up over the horizon. The angels are at it. They've urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But Lot hesitated. He hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of the two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. The compassion. Compassion. Interesting that it's not the mercy of the Lord. It's the compassion of the Lord. Compassion. Mercy people will do things that is undeserved for them. Mercy people will give the family, the house, the money, and everything away and keep nothing for themselves. And they will actually do for others more than what they should have done. Compassionate people will provide what is needed. Just what's needed. These two angels, because of the compassion they had for Lot, they grabbed them, they took them out of the city. They brought them out, and they put them outside the city. And it came about when they had been brought out to them outside that one of the angels said, escape for your life, do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. We've already talked about the 31 miles and the villages there, so let's go on to verse 18. But Lot said to them, they're just outside the gate. You get this? Lot's already figured out about how far they can go without stopping. Remember I told you they could go from 6 a.m. till about high noon, about 10 miles? Okay? It's a hard morning journey. Lot's got it figured out. But Lot said to them, Oh no, my lords, behold now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold now, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Let me escape there. It is not that small. That's added by somebody. That my life may be saved. And so Lot, as he's going south down the Jordan River, that beautiful area of all the green grass and the beautiful trees, realizes that he knows how far they are from a place. We're going to say there's a little town at the end. If I can get to that little town, can we get there? And can we call that a safe place? It's not on the mountains, but it's up on the ridge, up a little higher than the valley. If we get there, will that be okay, is what Lot is saying to the angel. And look what the angel said. 21. And he said to him, behold, I grant you your request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Some town just got a reprieve. One of the five towns just got a reprieve. And the Lord, the men go on, the angels go on to say this, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So they're on a hard trip. They've started at dawn, and we're fixing to find out they're going to arrive in this town when the sun has risen over them in the sky. Verse 22, therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The king of Zoar was one of the kings that was taken off into captivity. this Zoar town has the same problem that Sodom, Gomorrah, Abnon, and Zeboam have. They are Canaanite cities that are filthy in depravity. And yet Lot has just, because it's a small town, but not too small, but it's a small town, it's the last one on the list. If we can, and it's up on a little ridge. Now, they don't know. It's not in Scripture. We just know where it is. Some of y'all have been to the Dead Sea, and some of y'all may have been to Zoar, because the town is still there. The remains of the town is still there. And so, it's, by the way, the word Zoar means insignificance. So they call the town Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Starting at dawn, they're traveling. It's time for them to rest. It's about 10 miles, maybe 12 miles out from Sodom. They're up on the ridge on this little town. And it's the town that Lot has negotiated for. Verse 24, then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. I wish I had the Google picture of that area going into the Dead Sea area. Because the Dead Sea did not exist before this. It was a beautiful Jordan River Valley with all the grass and all the trees. It was beautiful. For 2,091 years, it had looked like the garden of the Lord according to Scripture. And lo and behold, now when you look from up above, from the satellites, it is just barren. Just barren. And it's the lowest place on earth. And so the Lord has rained down upon them fire out of the heavens. I wish that I could have delivered this lesson 2 weeks ago. Because 2 weeks ago, in the city of Mosul, if you remember, the attacks were going on and what is going on right now with ISIL and all of that. And if you remember, the news article said the people were having a hard time breathing because the bombs that had been set off had lit the sulfur pits and started them burning. Folks, you don't want to smell burning sulfur. When it is lit, it is highly dangerous. Not only that, in that area, besides, even though it was green and everything, they had tar pits. Have any of you ever lit some tar with a match? Have you ever tried to put it out? And what happens when you add water to it? It gets worse. It gets worse. Unless you've got the right kind of put-out stuff, you're not putting it out. And so the Lord rained down fire from heaven. What is fire out of heaven? Meteorites. Meteorites came blowing in, set the tar pits on fire, set the sulfur on fire. The sulfur pits blew up, rained up big old chunks of yellow burning sulfur, came down on earth. You know, we used to have something like that. Many years ago, there was a refinery over in the Pasadena area that at night they would light the fire and let the stuff go out. And that's where we got the name for Pasadena as Stinkadena, because of the sulfur smell, but not because of the sulfur breathing in the stuff. These sulfur pits explode. These tar pits explode. The meteorites hit with the fire and lights them. And this place becomes the lowest place on earth. You want to see something interesting? In our lifetime, just a few years ago, a meteorite hit in Russia. Go look at the pictures of it. Go look how deep it is. Go see how deep it is and measure it. We've got other places like this that have not done as much destruction as this happened on this day. They are in Zoar. They have arrived in Zoar. They're up on the ridge. And the hail, fire, and the brimstone begins to come down. Verse 26 says, but his wife from behind him, that means his wife was behind Lot as he was getting into town, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. What did she look like as a pillar of salt? What had anybody ever seen a pillar of salt look like that before? I have to ask these questions. Let me tell you, we could speculate on this for days, as many have. The point that we know is she turned into a pillar of salt. That's just it. She turned into a pillar of salt. I'm trying to figure out how Lot and the two girls knew she turned into a pillar of salt, and when did they notice that she was gone and not following them? Scripture needs to fill this in, but it doesn't. Maybe I'm not supposed to ask those questions, Lord. Maybe the girls were behind her. That may be true. Okay, good. Okay. Verse 27. And Abraham rose early in the morning. He rose early in the morning. And he traveled back to that spot where he had negotiated with the Lord. Because they could remember, they could see off down into the Jordan River Valley. And he went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. This is the next day after the destruction. The destruction happened at noon. It's going off. Sure, during the night, they still see the fire glowing over there. They see the smoke. Next morning, Abraham gets up and he looks over towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of the furnace. Abraham couldn't rescue them. Abraham must have known at that point there weren't ten. There were not ten. 29. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Why did the Lord save Lot? Why did the Lord have compassion on Lot? Because of Abraham. Because of Abraham. Verse 30. And Lot went up from Zoar, and they stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, probably just too close to the flaming fire and the smell. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. That was east, by the way, of Zoar. Then the firstborn girl said to the younger, I added the word girl so you know who we're talking about, our father is old. And there is not a man on earth to come to us after this manner on the earth. Not a man on earth. And our father's old. I don't understand this. Come, let us make our father drink wine and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. And it came about on the morrow, that the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Now up until this time in the scripture, it has been very normal for brothers to take sisters as wives, to take half-sisters and half-brothers as spouses, to take cousins as spouses, to take first cousins and second cousins, and all the way down to cousin cousins, as long as they were all in the same tribe. But never have we seen in the scripture to this point where a parent took a child to have a sexual relationship with them. It just has not happened in the scripture. Now, does that say it hasn't happened in 2,091 years? I guarantee you it had happened. I guarantee you, because remember, all those people before the flood were wicked. And to say that it hadn't happened until this time after the flood would probably be a wrong statement too. And we know good and well until this day that we live in 2016, it's happened, the perverseness of it. But we must understand the ban on not taking a brother, a sister, or a cousin, or first cousin, second cousin, or the wife of a man next door, or something like that, doesn't happen until Moses, the Lord gives Moses that law in the wilderness. So what we call incest today has not been banned by the Lord and will not be banned until the wilderness coming out of Egypt, when the Lord gives the Levitical law. And in that Levitical law, he's going to cover this sin. We don't know whether the Lord's considering a sin or not yet, but it is going to be considered a sin at the end, or at least when the Lord gives the law to in the wilderness. So what's interesting is the text goes on and speeds ahead. It speeds ahead 9 months and on down. In fact, it speeds ahead. Moses is writing this and he tells us what happened to these two pregnancies. He says, and the firstborn was a son and they named him Moab. By the way, Moab means waters of the father. And he is the father of the Moabites today. So Moses is bringing, applying it to his time in the wilderness and saying, okay, the Moab that we're dealing with is one of our cousins, and this Moab was the son of Lot. And goes on, says, as for the younger, she bore a son and called him Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Ben-Ammi says, means son of my people. And so Moses has finished the story to let us know what happened to them up to the wilderness time. But I'm not finished with the story that happened on that night, those two nights when they decided to have that relationship with their father. They have said to each other, did you catch it? There is not a man, it's in verse 31, there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. In other words, to have a relationship with us so that we can have children. Now, wait a minute. These girls were with their father when they got to the town of Zoar, and Zoar was saved from the destruction. They knew there were men in Zoar, and yet they said there's not a man here. The issue with that is those men were Canaanite men, and they wanted a lineage of their father's lineage, which were Shemite men. Did they not know that Shemite men were still alive? My stars, I can understand that maybe they think even Abraham was destroyed and all his men and all those which were all Shemite men that were with him over in Hebron. But surely they knew that over in Shinar there were still descendants of Shem who they could have taken as husbands. I mean, taken as wives for their boys. Or taking his husbands to have boys, I should say. Because look at the calendar. It's up on the big screen. I've got it here for this and for the camera. I want to show you something. We're in the year 2091. Shem, who rode on the ark, is still alive in Shinar. Now his son Apakshet has died 2 years before. But Selah is still alive and they've got kids. They got kiddos. Selah's the son of Apakshet, but Apakshet had more kids. He had more boys. Eber is still alive. In fact, he's going to live 10 years past the life of Abraham. He's still alive. Eber's where we get the name Hebrew from. All right? Then there was Peleg, Ruz, Serug, Nahor, and Terah. They all died before this occurred, but then we've got Abraham. And he's over there. So it must mean that these girls wanted to make sure they could preserve the line of their father Lot. And they were not willing to do that with Canaanite men. Well, with that, chapter 20 is going to be good. And that will be next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word in your name. Amen and amen.